Well, praise God. Praise the Lord. Mark's getting me the microphone here. Thank you. Well, praise the Lord. Did everybody have a nice Christmas? Praise God. We had a real nice one. We spent some time with, went over to Jennifer's house, my daughter's, and that's the first time we all been together for a while. It was real nice. I enjoyed it tremendously. And I looked at all them boys, and they're all getting taller than me. I'm thinking, uh-oh. They're all getting better looking than me, too. we've been blessed. I tell you, God's really blessed us with a good family, and they've all been pretty healthy. I mean, there is, if I can get this on my pocket here. There we go. When you get old, you get a cramp when you get in an awkward position. Can anybody say amen to that? Praise the Lord. Anyway, we had a real nice Christmas, and I so enjoyed getting together with all the grandkids and stuff. And we only had one missing. Lauren was gone, but when they start getting boyfriends and girlfriends, then you kind of miss them because they start going off to other people's families. But thank God for all of them, and they're all real special. Today I'm going to speak to you. The title for my sermon is, last week I talked to you about the Star of Bethlehem a little bit, and I hope you all really understood what I was saying when I talked to you about even the zodiac out there. What the heavens declare the glory of God, and they do. And when I talked to you and told you some of the original names that was in them stars, and you really listened to those names, it was telling you the whole story of salvation. And we don't realize how God's got this thing all in line, and He knows exactly what He's doing. And even the ancient people. When I look up at them stars and everything, I don't really see bears or lions or whatever the stuff that they see. I see some stars twinkling around up there. But somebody had the vision to see them, or God inspired them to name those things. And, and even what I read you out of Josephus last week about, the miraculous things that happened around the temple and stuff where at night it got like daylight in there and everything. God is, He's a mighty, mighty God, folks. And we need to take the limitations off and acknowledge His power and His authority in all situations and in all circumstances. But the title to my sermon today is called Morning Star, Day Star. Okay? And I'm going to go on and go with this a little bit, and I'm going to pause for a word of prayer before I get into it. Father, in Jesus' name, I just ask You to pour Yourself through me today, Lord. I know that I can say nothing that will help anybody, but I know, Father, that a few words that You inspire can change lives, can encourage hearts, can strengthen people, and cause them to press on into the mark of the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. I ask You, Father, to just anoint this word as I speak, and I give You all the praise, all the glory, all the honor, for You alone are worthy of it all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Praise God. 2 Peter 1, 19 and 21 through 21. It says, "We also have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed unto a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this, that no prophecy of the Scriptures is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved on by the Holy Ghost. And I got news for you, folks. That's what we all need to ask God to do every time that we get up to speak, or even when we're talking to anybody or we're witnessing anybody or anything else. We need to ask the Holy Spirit to move upon us or within us, because it's actually within us, so that what we say will matter. Because a lot of times the things that we say, if it's just us speaking off the top of our head, don't matter much. But the things of God, you know, I was listening to a testimony of Brenda back in the Sunday school, and she was talking, and I hope you don't mind me talking about this a little bit, but she was talking to us about Tobias and his partner in ministry, that they go and they minister to nursing home people. And she said they've been doing it for years, and she said that basically they got a different nurse in there, and this nurse didn't like them talking about Jesus. And she kind of confronted them and was giving them a hard time. And she basically told the people in the nursing home that either those people had to leave or she was leaving. Well, shortage of nurses, you know. They can't afford to lose a nurse. But you know what? I was telling Brenda, I said, you know, I said, God's in control. And I said, even as they learn to speak peace and love to somebody that's even treating them bad, God can do a miraculous thing. You know, if he can have Paul stand by somebody when they're going to stone to death Stephen and hold their coats while they do it, and then turn Paul around to the point where he goes out and preaches the gospel, gets thrown in prison, gets mistreated, gets bitten by serpents and a little bit of everything else, you know. And yet God showed himself mighty in every one of those situations. And you know what? I believe we're living in the day and the age when God's going to begin to show himself mightier and mightier in all situations and circumstances that we get in, as we look to him and we trust in him. And just remember them guys in your prayer, because I know it's hard when you're doing something and you love the people and the people are reacting good to you when you go in them nursing homes, because a lot of those old people, they don't have anybody. And when those ministries come in and they minister to them, they get to looking at them like family, you know. And, you know, but just remember Tobias and his ministry up there, that God would just so bless that ministry that they're doing and melt the hearts even of the nurse there. She said the head person of the nursing home up there is a Christian, but they weren't there. They were on vacation. So that person probably took opportunity to act up because they weren't there, you know. But, you know, even in something like that, a lot of times that's just God's way of telling you, I want you to pray for that person. I want you to love on them a little bit, even though they're being ugly and mean to you. And he can sure turn somebody around very, very quickly. Next scripture I got for you is Hebrews 1:1-14. And I love this. And this is out of the Amplified Bible. I think this is just a great scripture out of the Amplified Bible. Hebrews 1:1-14. And I'm going to read it to you. In many separate revelations, each of which had a portion of the truth, and in different ways God spoke of old to our forefathers in and by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us in the person of a Son, whom he appointed heir and lawful owner of all things, also by and through whom he created the worlds and the reaches of space and the ages of time. He made, produced, built, operated, arranged them in order. Sounds like he's in control, don't it? That's Jesus. He is the sole expression of the glory of God, the light being, the outraying or radiance of the divine. He is the perfect imprint, the very image of God's nature, upholding, maintaining, guiding, and propelling the universe by his mighty word of power. Wow, he's in control, folks. You don't get no more control of that. Then we had, by offered himself, accomplished our cleansing of sin and riddens of guilt, he sat down on the right hand of majesty on high, taking a place and a rank by which he himself became as much superior to the angels as the glorious name or title which he inherited in different forms, the more excellent than theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you," established you in an official sonship relationship with kingly dignity? And again, "I will be to him a father, and he will be to me a son." Moreover, when he brings the firstborn son again into the habitable world, he says, "Let all the angels of God worship him." You know, the angels had to be told to worship Jesus. They had to be told to worship Jesus. You know why? Because they had never seen a man in the image and likeness of God. They knew God was spirit, and they had only experienced God in the realm of the spirit. They had to be told to worship Jesus. And it says, "To which of the angels did he ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you, established you in an official sonship relationship with kingly dignity. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Moreover, when he brings the firstborn son again into the habitable world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him." Referring to the angels, he says, God, who makes his angels winds and his ministering servants a flame of fire. But to the Son, he says, to him, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever to the ages of ages, and the scepter of your kingdom is a scepter of absolute righteousness, of justice, straightforwardness." "You have loved righteousness, you have delighted in integrity and virtue and uprightness and purpose, thought and action. You have hated lawlessness, injustice, and inequity. Therefore God, even your God, the Godhead, has anointed you with the oil of exuberant joy and gladness above and beyond your companions. And further, you, Lord, did lay the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the works of your hands. They will perish, but you remain and continue permanently. They will all grow old and wear out like a garment, like the mantle thrown around oneself. You roll them up, and they will be changed and replaced by others. But you remain the same. Your years will never end nor come to failure. Besides, to which of the angels did he ever say, 'Sit on my right hand and be associated with me in my royal dignity till I make your enemies your footstools?'" Are not the angels all ministering spirits, servants sent out in the service of God for the assistance of those who are to inherit salvation? You know, a lot of times we have a tendency that if we're not careful, that we admire angels or we look up to angelic beings and we think, oh, let me tell you what, they're jealous of you. Because Scripture says, it says in a certain place, "What is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that you visit him?" It says, "You made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory. You set him over all the works of your hands." It says, "We don't yet," and it's talking about man. It says, "We don't yet see all things in subjection to him, but what we do see is Jesus." And you know, Jesus was the firstborn man, actually fully, totally in the image of God without measure. He was completely in the image and likeness of God, and it's an inner image and it's an inner likeness. And that Christ in you that dwells inside of you is that same image, and it's that same power, and it's that same anointing, and it's that same authority. It dwells in you. And Revelations 2:26 through 28 says, "He that overcometh and keep my words unto the end, him will I give power over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star. You know, when I was talking to you about the stars last week, I told you that a lot of us people that know astronomy and stuff, and I've noticed this, and I look at it almost every time I walk out my door at night. I walk out my door, and there's one star up in the sky that's always bright. It doesn't flicker. It has constant light, and it's Venus is what it is. It's really Venus. And it's brighter than all the other stars, you know. And when you look at it at nighttime, it's in the west. But when it talks about the morning star, it's talking a lot of times in the natural about Venus too. In the morning, that Venus star, right when the first sun gets ready to come up, if you look in the east, you'll see a bright star up there. When you can't even see any other stars, you'll see that. And that's Venus. That's the morning star. And the things of the natural declare the things of the Spirit. And when you realize we know today that those really aren't stars, but they're planets. And we know that what the difference between a star and a planet is, a star, an actual star, generates its own light. A planet reflects the light of the sun. And all of its light comes from the sun. So when you see Venus up in the western skies at night, early in the evening, it's reflecting the sun. And I want you to know that you are stars of God. And He wants you to be a reflection of the sun also. But the difference is that instead of you reflecting it from the outside, you reflect it from the inside. Because Christ in you is the hope of glory. And that same glory that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you. And you know, when Jesus took Peter and them and went up on the Mount of Transfiguration, and he was up there, and all of a sudden they saw Moses and Elijah. And what those two are significant from is that's the law and the prophets. Moses was the one that brought forth the law. And Elijah was a type of the prophetic. And, you know, when Peter saw that, he said, "Lord, it's good for us to be here." And he was speaking out of his natural man when he spoke that, which it was good for them to be there. But he said, "Let us build three tabernacles, one for Moses and one for Elijah and one for you." And you know what? That was because he hadn't come to the real revelation of really exactly who all Jesus was and what Jesus was going to become to him. He hadn't come to the revelation of Christ in you, the hope of glory, yet. And you know, we sometimes, and sometimes we wonder why people out in the church say some kind of dumb things sometimes, and they do, and I hate to put it in that term, but they do say some pretty dumb stuff sometimes. Like Jesus told him, he said, "You'll gag at a gnat and swallow a camel." And a lot of people out in the church today, they'll gag at a small simple truth, which all simple truths in the Bible revolve around Christ in you, the hope of glory. And without that, we're all in bad shape. And yet they'll swallow the camel. Which they'll swallow the big fictitious tale that's traditions of the elders, which make the word of God of no effect. But anyway, I want you to realize that that morning star and that evening star, it's really the same star, you know. it's a reflection. But let me tell you what, when you see the morning star, you get up early in the morning, right as the sun, before as the sun's rising, and you look in the east, and you see that star up there, and it's the only star really you can really see at that time, just about, because the sun's starting to come up, the sky's getting bright, you can't see any the rest of them. But I want you to know that what happens after a while, if you stand out there long enough, you don't even see that star anymore. What you see is the sun. And that's the S-U-N, but I'm going to tell you, in your life, it's the S-O-N, the sun. Because eventually, even in you, when somebody looks at you, they're going to see the S-O-N. And that's the one that really counts. Because you were born again of the incorruptible seed of the Word of God. You were born into the very family circle of God. You were given all the rights and privileges of a son of God. And yet, a lot of times, we don't take advantage of them because we don't realize that we have them. We push it off into some future day and not realizing that, you know, that we have rights to some of those things right now. Now, I'm going to read you another scripture, and this is a scripture that the Lord was given talking to me about last week, and I didn't get that far. But this is Isaiah chapter 60. And all of y'all are familiar with this, and I'm not going to read you the whole thing, but I'm going to read you portions of it, okay? And in Isaiah chapter 60, starting with verse 1, it says, "Arise and shine, for thy light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee." It's risen upon you. And you know, when Jesus and them went up into that Mount of Transfiguration, and after Peter had said that, "Let us make them three tabernacles," all of a sudden, Jesus, his inner light broke forth to the outside. And I'm going to tell you what, a voice spoke and said, "This is my beloved Son, hear ye him." And they looked up, and it says, and they saw no man except Jesus. And I'm going to tell you what, we have to get to the point where we see no man except Jesus. When we come to that point where we actually see no one but Jesus, we're going to really begin to see the full glory of God, what it's all about. And I believe this scripture in Isaiah chapter 60 will have begin to come totally true then. Because whether we like to admit it or not, we're still functioning sometimes in the impart realm right now. God's wanting to bring us into the full realm, and He will in His time and in His manner when it's the right time. God don't do nothing. He's never late. He don't forget about anything. He's always right on time. And I'm going to read to you again. "Arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and His glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and the kings to the brightness of thy rising. Lift up thy eyes round about, and see all they gather themselves together. They come to thee. Thy sons shall come from afar, and thy daughters shall nurse at thy side. Then thou shalt see and flow together, and thy heart shall fear, and be enlarged, because of the abundance of the sea shall be covered unto thee, and the forces of the Gentiles shall come unto thee. The sons also of them that are afflicted, that afflicted thee," and this goes for the lady up in the nursing home, "the son of them that afflicted thee shall come bending unto thee, and all that despise thee shall bow themselves down at the soles of thy feet, and they shall call thee the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel. Whereas thou hast been forsaken and hated, so that no man went through thee, I will make thee an eternal excellency, a joy of many generations. Thou shalt also suck the milk of the Gentiles, and shalt suck the breasts of kings, and thou shalt know that I, the Lord, am thy Savior and thy Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob." And I love that because, you know, there's going to come a time when we begin to really dispense the milk of the Word to everybody that doesn't know the Lord. They need the milk of the Word. And you know where they're going to get the milk of the Word from? From the church. Because she's the mother of us all, Scripture tells us. And they're going to have to get that milk from you. And God's going to give you the ability to dispense the milk of the Word so that you can grow them up. And once you start growing them up, by showing them love. You know, mothers don't take little babies and hold them in their arms and you say, you stupid thing, why don't you change your own diaper? Or why can't you walk? Or why are you crying? You know, you ain't allowed to cry. They don't say that. You know what they do? They pick that little baby up and they love on them. I love watching mothers with babies. They pick that little baby up and they snuggle them right up to their breasts and they just love on them. And that little baby can throw up on their shirt or something and they'll just wipe it off and put them right back there again. You know? And until we start doing that to people out there, even in the church that don't really, that are still little babies, and the world out there, we start doing that kind of thing to them, they're not going to feel that love of God. They're not going to feel that safety of God, that nurturing of God. And anyway, and it says, and thou shalt see the flow together, thy heart shall fear and enlarge, because of the abundance of the sea shall be covered unto thee, and the force of the Gentiles shall come unto thee. You know, Scripture says that he was going to take a people of the for his name out of the Gentiles. And the Gentiles were everybody that wasn't a Jew, you know, basically back then. And in verse 14, it says, the sons also of them that afflicted thee shall come bending unto thee, and all they that despise thee shall bow themselves down at the soles of thy feet, and shall call thee the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel. Whereas thou hast been forsaken and hated, so that no man went through thee, I will make thee an eternal excellency, a joy of many generations. Thou shalt also suck the milk of the Gentiles, and thou shalt suck the breasts of kings. And thou shalt know that I, the Lord, am thy Savior and thy Redeemer, the Mighty One of Israel. And you know, when it talks about sucking the breasts of kings, that doesn't make sense to a certain extent in the natural, because men don't have a breast. You know, a king is usually a man. But when you look at Jesus in Revelations, when John was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and Jesus began to talk to him, and he turned around, and what he saw wasn't Jesus of Nazareth. He saw something way beyond Jesus of Nazareth. He saw someone that had hair white like wool, his eyes were like a flame of fire. He saw someone that his breasts were girded about with gold. And it says paps in the King James, but it's actually the word for female breasts. He was the King of Kings. But that was a depiction of the love nature of God. And his feet were like a flame of fire, you know, and like burnished the brass, you know, and so on and so forth. And what he saw there, I feel like he saw the fullness of Christ standing up as a mature man in the earth. The fullness of God. The fullness of Jesus Christ. His body. The church. That's you. And said, and the sons of them that afflict thee shall come bending their knee. They that despise thee shall bow themselves down at the soles of thy feet. They shall call thee the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel, whereas thou hast been forsaken and hated, so that no man went through thee. They shall call thee eternal excellency, a joy of many generations. Thou shalt all suck the milk of Gentiles, and thou shalt suck the breasts of kings. And thou shalt know that I, the Lord, am thy Savior and thy Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. And I love this here. For brass. You know what brass is significant of in Scripture? Judgment. Okay? Now, when the body of Christ begins to grow up and begins to come in this fullness of arising and shining, here's what's going to happen. And for brass, in other words, for judgment, I'll bring gold. In other words, he's going to bring the eternal presence of God, the glory of God, instead of judgment. And to hear people out there, you think it's going to just be a horrible judgment and everybody's going to be destroyed and all that. That's not what is going to happen. When the body of Christ grows up, for brass, I will bring gold. He's going to bring the divine nature of God. And for iron, I will bring silver. For your strength, what you thought was your strength, instead of bringing your strength, he's going to bring silver, which silver is significant of redemption. And you can't tell it today, because when you get them dollar bills out of your pocket, they just say dollar bill. You know, they say dollar. Years ago, they didn't say dollar. They said, silver certificate. You used to be able to take that piece of paper there and go to the bank and say, hey, I want to cash this in for silver. And you know what? They had to give you silver. Because it so silver is a significant of redemption. Okay? And it says, and for wood, brass. Okay? Wood is corruptible. Anything that you have of wood, especially you ladies that have a nice piece of furniture, you better wax it. You better do a lot of things to keep it revitalized, because if you don't, it'll dry up and it'll rot, and eventually it will fall apart, because that's what happens to wood. But for wood, brass, in other words, the corruptible nature in people, in yourself, and in the people you deal with, he's going to bring brass. He's going to judge that corruptible nature, not the person, but the corruptible nature. And for stone, iron. Stone is a natural thing. Iron is something that's went through the fire. It's went through the process. The strength that God's going to give you to use to deal with people is going to be one when you've been tried in the fire. And when you've been tried in the fire, you know what you're going to do? You're going to show mercy. You're going to show love. You're going to show strength in the midst of turmoil and everything else. And I will also make thy officers peace. Not war, not destruction. And thy exactors, that's the people who go out and do the punishment. And you know, what happens if you don't pay your bills? Some exactors call you on the phone and say, hey, this is way overdue. We're turning this over to the collectors if you don't pay up. Well, the exactors in this is going to be righteousness. And you know, the righteousness, it means equity of character act. It means a system of jurisprudence in the New Testament. It means a system of jurisprudence transcending natural law. Natural law is somebody does you bad, you know what you do back to them? Something bad. God's law is they do something bad to you, what do? Bless them that curse you. Do good unto them that despisefully use you. And in so doing, you heap coals of fire upon their head. What does the cold fire do? It begins to purify them. It does. It's not to destroy them. It's to burn up the wood, hay, and stubble in their life. And then it goes on and says, violence shall no more be heard in thy land. Everybody who thinks that they're totally grown up in the Lord, read that portion of Scripture right there. Violence shall no more be heard in thy land, wasting nor destruction within thy borders, but thou shall call thy walls salvation. That's the only walls that you need to protect you, is the salvation of God. And thy gates praise. You want to have the presence of the Lord surround you with the walls of salvation? Open up your lips and start praising Him. Praise is the fruit of your lips. Praise opens the gates of God's presence. His presence, He inhabits the praises of His saints. A lot of times we come in and we'll sing a little bit on Sunday morning. Don't sing on Sunday morning only. Sing all week long. Sing every time you're down. Sing every time you don't feel good. Sing every time that somebody's aggravating you. Start praising the Lord. And watch and see if the whole situation doesn't turn around. The sun shall no more light by day, neither for brightness shall the moon give light unto thee. But the Lord shall be unto thee an everlasting light. That's that inner light. Thy God, thy glory. His glory. His glory is going to break forth out of you just like it did in Jesus. Just like it did in Jesus. No different. The sun shall no more go down, neither shall the moon withdraw itself. For the Lord shall be thy everlasting light, and the days of thy mourning shall be ended. You ever find yourself mourning over situations? It's going to come to an end. I love that psalm where it's, thou hast turned my mourning into dancing for me. Thou hast put off my sackcloth. Thou hast turned my mourning into dancing for me and girded me with gladness. Praise God. Boy, I tell you what, folks, come, Lord Jesus, in all these situations, come. And it says that thy people also shall be righteous, and they shall inherit the land forever. And the branch of my planting, whose planting? His planting. And the work of my hands, whose hands? His hands. You know who his hands are? Your hands. That I may be glorified. That what? Who's going to get glorified? That he might be glorified. But you know where he's going to get glorified at? In you. I reckon that the suffering of this present time, Romans 8 chapter, is not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. Not to us, in us. A little one shall become a thousand, and a small one a strong nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it in His time. Not your time, in His time. So, well, that's all I had to share with you today. And I'm going to tell you what, folks, if that shouldn't make you feel happy, you should feel happy. He's got this thing in control. And you say, well, Oscar, that's an Old Testament scripture. I got news for you. Everything in the Old Testament hasn't been totally fulfilled yet. You know, he's fulfilling it thing by thing by thing. And I'll tell you what, that glory of the Lord that he wants to bring forth in you, it's going to begin to set creation free. And if you all stand, we'll close in a word of prayer. If anybody's got anything they want to say, or a testimony, or anything you want to say before we close, you feel free. If not, I'm going to close in a word of prayer, and then we're going to go back and celebrate Edda. Go right ahead, sis. Right. Uh-huh. Thank you. Praise the Lord. Well, thank you. I appreciate that. You know, sometimes, you know, the people of the world always judge any ministry, and they'll judge your ministry, and they'll judge what you do by how many people supposedly you get saved. You know what I mean? One of the first things I always get asked if I run into somebody that hasn't been in the church for a long time, they'll say, how big's your congregation? Because if I said, well, there's 1,000 of them, they'd say, oh, you're doing really good. When I say, well, we got 10, 15, 20 people, whatever the Lord sends in, they look at you like, and I'm going to tell you what, Jesus talked about a little flock. He never mentioned a mega flock. He talked about a little flock. And I'm going to tell you what, the 5 or 10, 15, 20 people in here, or whatever's in here, you know, that's exactly who God wanted to be in here today. And the word I just shared with you, if that's the word of the Lord, that's exactly the word of the Lord that was for you today. Go ahead, Mark.
I've got the New Living Translation here. Uh-huh. And that Isaiah 60, verse 22, part of that in here says, the smallest family will multiply into a large clan. The tiniest group will become a mighty nation.
Yep.
I, the Lord, will bring it all to pass at the right time.
That's right. And you know what? And that's sometimes what we have to do. You know, Scripture tells us to be not weary in well-doing, you know. And it's easy to get weary, you know. One time years ago, I'm about to get into a second sermon here, but one time years ago, the Lord spoke to me, and he talked to me about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And when he talked to me about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you know, what he did was when Jacob went to Laban's house, and Laban's name means light, like white. You know, And I think Laban's house was a type of the church. And when he went to the church, and all he did at the church was tend flock. You know, that's what he did. I mean, exactly what he did. And what are Christians called? Sheep of his pasture and all that. They're the flock. But let me tell you what. When he was serving the Lord to get Rachel, who did he get? He got Leah. And you know what Leah's name, the meaning of Leah's name is? And I don't get me wrong, if you know somebody named Leah, don't tell them the meaning of their name. It's not a good meaning. Scripturally, it's not a good meaning. It means tiredness, weariness, disgustedness, weary of self, and all that. That's what he got. And we all get that sometimes, even though we're looking for Rachel. Rachel's name means the predominant female of a flock. And what does a predominant female of a flock do? Has babies, lots more babies, okay? And we want that, but we get Leah a lot of times. And Leah is that tiredness, that weariness, that disgustedness, that loathsomeness. It has six meanings to her name. And then the last one is weary of self. And really, when you get weary, that's where the real weariness is going on in your self life. You know what I mean? But I'm just going to tell you, I'm okay speaking to two people. I'm okay speaking to 50 people. I'd be okay speaking to 10,000 people. It wouldn't make any difference. But I have to admit that in the natural, sometimes I find myself getting weary. You know, because I think, Lord, you know, this is dwindling down. It's not building up, it's dwindling down. But none of us know what's happening out on the internet. When we send this word out and it goes on the internet, and Curtis is really, he's got a tremendous ministry, whether he realizes it or not, he puts his stuff on the internet for us. And we don't know how many thousands of people are listening to this word and having their lives changed or being encouraged or whatever. And whether we ever have a large church here or not, we've got a worldwide church out there. And when I ask any of you all to share your testimony or to speak or whatever, and you think, well, there's only 10 people here or 12 people here or 15 people or whatever it is, and you think, that's not very many. You don't know how many are listening. I used to be able to, I used to check the internet, and I don't check it anymore because I quit doing that because I really got a little bit convicted over that, I think. But at one point, we were getting 30,000 hits a year on our messages that are going out on the internet. 30,000. That's a lot. That's a lot, folks. And I quit doing that because I read in the scriptures where David numbered Israel. And he got in trouble for that. And I'm not going to number the number. I'm going to quit numbering any numbers. I don't care how many numbers there is. As long as we're doing what the Lord wants us to do, that's all that matters, you know. But anyway, I'm going to close in a word of prayer. If anybody wants prayer, I'd be glad to pray with you. Anybody, anything else you want to share? That was great. I'm glad you guys spoke up. That's wonderful. Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask you to bless this word. I thank you for your words, for truly they are spirit and life. I ask you, Father, to bring us into that Isaiah chapter 60 to the point where there's no more war, there's no more fussing, there's no more fighting or any of that other stuff out in the world today. And it's going to take the Prince of Peace just pouring himself out abundantly in all of our lives, Father. We know we're the body of Christ, and we know that you've called your body to minister to the world. And we know that you so loved the world that you gave your only begotten Son, the first one, Jesus, that we might be saved. And you didn't send him to condemn, you sent him that we might have life and have it more abundantly. And I just thank you for all that you're doing. I thank you for all that you're going to do. And Father, just help us to be obedient and to flow with you however you would have us flow. And we'll be most careful to give you all the praise, you all the glory, and you all the honor, because you're the only one that deserves it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless y'all.